As a church, we're now beginning a new book. Oh, it's a wonderful book. It's a marvelous book. It's a glorious book. We've started on Wednesday nights the book of Job. And I was thinking, what in the world? We're going to just, I'll tell you, this is going to be the shortest trip to the book of Job. No, I'm teasing. I think what we'll talk to you a second about shallowness. We work really hard as a society to be about as shallow as we can. We want to be comfortable. We want life to be easy. We want no troubles. We wish that about the toughest questions that we could ever ask would be things like, what am I going to wear today? And will the Lakers win the championship? We want to know, I know all the Laker fans are here in the first service because you want to get home for the pregame show second service. I know this. We wish that about the hardest question would be, where am I going to go on vacation this year? You know, we work hard at that, don't we? I mean, really, wouldn't it be cool if that was like the toughest things that we had to deal with? And so we get to the book of Job. And the book of Job makes us extremely uncomfortable. Makes us extremely uncomfortable. Some of us have even gotten superstitious about this book. Some of us who read through the Bible every year, when you get to the book of Job, I had a dear, wonderful friend who, every time we got to the book of Job, he'd sit down and one day he'd read through the whole book of Job just to get it over with. You know, because kind of hope that maybe it would like, because we got this like superstitious thing going that, you know, when I'm reading the book of Job, my life's going to fall apart. You know, that everything bad is going to happen. You know what? I think I've wisened up to this. That's not what happens. The problem is that when you read the book of Job, you're paying attention to the trouble around you. It's not that the trouble's never been there. Oh, it's been there. But you start paying attention to it. The book of Job makes us ask very difficult questions beyond those comfortable ones, like, what am I going to have for lunch? The book of Job makes us ask questions like, why am I having such a hard time? Why am I going through this horrible trial? Why? God, why? As I've been preparing to teach to the book of Job, a notion has kind of hit me that though the book of Job is quite uncomfortable, maybe God wants us to wrestle with these difficult questions. I've got this strange, I know some of you will think it's perverted, notion. And I'm not sure I'm comfortable even saying it. I kind of got this notion that rather than trying to avoid our problems, I'm wondering if we shouldn't be embracing them. The book of Job is not a book for shallow people. It's a book for people who want to go deeper, who want to experience more of God. And I guarantee you that the more you experience of God, there's going to be a great deal of discomfort that goes with that. My intention is I'm going to try to pull together a series of topical messages. I'm going to do a 3-week series on trials. Not that we're going to finish Job by the end of the 3 weeks, but I kind of want to do a 3-week series of trials. This morning I want to deal with the question, why? Why is life difficult? That's the topic of this morning's message. Why is life difficult? Next week, my intention is to talk about how do we survive trials. And then my dream for the third week is how do we help people who are going through trials. I think that's kind of the way I'm planning and going through this. And so this morning, the question, why? Why is life difficult? At this point in my life, and I have to preface this message with this. At this point in my life, I want to give you five answers. Okay? Why is life so difficult? I'm going to give you five answers. Now, when I say at this point in my life, because I'm beginning to learn that the older I get and the more I go through, there's more than just five answers. Okay? So don't just think this is all there is, pal, and I'm going to give you the absolute most wonderful, the sermon to end all problems. It ain't going to happen, okay? But I want to give you five things. Why is life so difficult? Number one, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Why is life difficult? Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to pick it up in verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, the writer to Hebrews says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Now, the word chastisement means a spanking. It's the applying the board of education to the seat of knowledge, is what we often call it in our house. It's the big paddle with a happy face on it, you know, that smiles, that just smacks real good across a little bottom. Chastisement, the difficult times. And what the writer's saying here is that, you know what, God's kids always get caught. They do. They always get caught. You know, there you are in the middle of the night, you snuck down the stairs and you popped open the lid of the cookie jar and you're just sticking your hand in and the lights go on. Caught. God's kids always get caught. How come? This guy always gets away with it. How come I always get caught? If you've done a stupid thing and you got caught, it proves that you're God's kid. I mean, we always joke about mothers having eyes in the back of their heads. Well, God's got a few more than that. Verse 9, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. I mean, nobody likes to get spanked. But grievous, nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. God's correction helps us. It straightens us out. That's the purpose for it. That's one of the purposes for it. So why is life difficult? Here's one answer. Sometimes we're being corrected. Sometimes the difficult time I'm going through is a direct result of my stupid actions. Sometimes I've gotten myself into the trouble. You know, if I'm speeding down the freeway and I get pulled over, I mean speeding down the freeway, not just driving, I mean speeding down the freeway, and I get pulled over, you know, we might want to get mad at the cop, but it's not the cop's fault. You are doing the ticket. If you can't do the time, don't do the crime. That's what they say, something like that. For some of you today, God has allowed you to go through a difficult time because He needs your attention. He needs for you to turn around. For some of you today, you don't need to go any further than the first point of this message. For some of you today, God's saying, hey, do I have your attention? Jesus told a story about the young man who took his portion of the family inheritance and ran off to San Diego and blew it all on wine, women, and song and blew everything that he had. And one day, when he'd run out of everything and he's waddling with the pigs, eating pig food, he comes to his senses. And he says, you know, I got to go home. I got to turn around. I got to go back to my father. Why do I go through hard times? Sometimes we're being corrected. That's number one. Now, the problem with that answer is that sometimes we think that's the only answer. Unfair the Lord seemed. Everywhere around him, it looked like all the wicked people were making out, you know, like just the bandits, and all the good people were getting beat up. And God responded to Jeremiah. This is in Jeremiah 12:5. God says this: if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, and how canst thou contend with horses? If in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? Now what he's saying is this. He's given two different pictures. One of them, look, pal, if you're having trouble now, just keeping up with a foot race, hey, buddy, I'm training you to run with horses. Huh? Yeah, but I get tired after the 50-yard dash. The other phrase he's saying, look, if you're having such a hard time when life is easy, pal, Jeremiah was getting trained by God for the great Babylonian captivity when Babylon would wipe out the city. And God's got to have a voice. God's got to have a man. God's got to have a person there that goes through that and survives. And so what does he do? He builds up his muscles. And how do you build up muscles? By sitting on the couch and eating Twinkies? I've tried this. It's not working. No. You got to go out and do what? Face hardship. Push yourself. Discipline. That's refining, beloved. And we get all thinking, well, I just can't keep up with this. And God's saying, no. You haven't even graduated from kindergarten, pal. I got a doctorate waiting for you. I got so much more. You think that life's goal is to win a 50-yard dash? My goodness, sir. I got something way bigger for that for you than that. You know what? And so he sticks you on the fire. And everything liquefies around you. And all the gunk starts coming out of your life. And you go, I don't like this. And God says, it's okay. Are you getting a little bit feeling of why I'm saying, I wonder if sometimes we shouldn't embrace our difficulties a little bit, a little more, instead of running from them? My gosh, I want to be the guy that can run a marathon. I don't want to settle for the 50-yard dash. Years ago, there used to be a joke among us Christians from James chapter 1, where James says, you know, rejoice because trials produce patience. And so some of us used to joke, well, whatever you do, don't pray for patience. You know what? That is so wrong. Beloved, God wants us to mature. He wants us to grow up. Patience isn't the whole thing. That's just one of the deals. God's got a whole tool belt of things He wants to equip you with. And beloved, it doesn't come from running from trials. It comes from enduring them. Growing from them. Okay, so I've gotten three things so far, right? Or four, what am I? Yeah, three things. So why is life difficult? Sometimes we're being corrected. Sometimes God is boasting on us. Sometimes we're being refined. Number four, let's turn to, you're in 1 Peter. Are you still in 1 Peter? Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Flip over to chapter 4. Try something out on you. This is something I stumbled across this week that I think is kind of neat. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. First Peter 4:12. Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." That's the way, you know, that's the trial hits and boys, and, "Oh man, nobody's ever, why me? This is not, oh my God, this is how, nobody's ever been through this." Well, hold on there, buckaroo. You know, there may be a few folks who've been down this road before. I remember hearing this story about a man named Elmer. He's an old fellow, and every time he'd run into somebody in town, he'd kind of bend there, and he'd say, "Hey, let me tell you about, my name is Elmer Jones, and I survived the 1939 Johnstown flood. Let me tell you about it." And he'd sit the person down and tell him the story. Everybody'd run into, that's the first thing off the top of his head. "I'm Elmer Jones, and I want to tell you, I survived the 1939 Johnstown flood," you know. And it got kind of old, and everybody in town kind of avoided the guy because they knew he was going to tell them the story about the 1939 Johnstown flood that he survived. Well, one day, old Elmer Jones died. And he's up at the pearly gates, and he meets Peter, and he says, "Hi, I'm Elmer Jones. I survived the 1939 Jonestown flood. And I was wondering, do you think there's some folks up here I could tell about that? You know?" And Peter said, "Well, you know what? I'll call a town meeting, and we'll gather all the folks together, and you can tell everyone about you surviving the 1939 Jonestown flood." And Elmer goes, "Well, that's pretty good. Who all is up here? Who all am I going to be talking to?" And Peter said, "Well, for one, there's Noah." See, we kind of get the idea sometimes that we're like the only one who's ever gone through such a horde. You know what? There are a few folks way ahead of us. Don't think it's strange. He says, verse 13. Here's some neat stuff. "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." Now, let me just share this idea that I've been kind of tossing around this week. In verse 13, he says, rejoice when you, if you're a part of suffering, so that, as he says, because when his glory shall be revealed, you shall be glad with exceeding joy. And I usually take this phrase, and I've gone through all my notes, and I've gone through lots of commentaries, and everybody seems to take it that when his glory shall be revealed, it's talking about when Jesus comes back, you know, and that's when his glory will be revealed. And the idea should be that, you know, you keep your eye on the end of the, at the end of the race, you know, and we're going to see Jesus and all. But this idea kind of struck me. What if some of the glory being revealed is something that happens now? Did you notice in the following verse, in verse 14, he says, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests on you. When you're going through a difficult time, don't ask me to explain. I haven't thought it through quite all the way. But when you're going through a difficult time, he's saying, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of glory is on you. I wonder if I'm going to need to explain this, but I wonder if our sufferings don't reveal His glory. My point is this. This is number four, answer number four. Why am I going through trials? Number four is this. Sometimes God wants others to see Jesus in you. Sometimes God wants others to see Jesus in you. And I would suggest to you that perhaps sometimes the greatest way that happens is when you go through tough times. Gideon. Think of the story of Gideon back in Judges 6 and 7. Finally, God whittled Gideon's army down to 300 guys, and it's going to be 300 guys versus 150,000 Midianites. Incredible. Why would God do that? Well, because God wanted to get the glory. And they got this weird, bizarre strategy. The strategy is you take some clay pots and you stick torches in them. And you surround the Midianites, and at the sound of the trumpet, everybody break the clay pots and hold up the torches. And so you break the clay pots and the light comes out. And that's what set off the victory. And I know maybe I'm kind of stretching this a little bit. I don't think so. God's put light in you. And sometimes the clay pot needs to be crushed for the light to come out. I wonder if that's what Peter could maybe be thinking about. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. I think this kind of ties in pretty marvelously with this. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4, 7, Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Did you get that? For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Sometimes God wants others to see Jesus in you. And sometimes it means he's got to break the clay pot. When I'm in a state of of being broken, usually all I can think about is myself and how much pain I've got. But I wonder if God wouldn't want us to think a little bit past that. Charles Spurgeon writes this. He says, when the green leaves decorate the trees and the season is fair, one cannot readily find the birds' nests. But when the winter strips the trees, anyone with half an eye may see them, the birds' nests. In the same way, the Christian may scarcely be discerned amid the press of business and prosperity. His hidden life is concealed amid the thick and throng of the things of earth. But let affliction come, a general sickness, or severe losses in the family, and you will see the Christian man plainly enough in the gracious patience by which he rises superior to trial. The sickbed reveals the man, the burning house, the sinking ship, the panic on the exchange. All of these make manifest the hidden ones. In many a true believer, true piety is like a drum which no one hears unless it is beaten. It is possible. It is possible that what you're going through is a lot bigger than you. It might not be about you being refined. It might be that God is at work and people around you who need to see you, and they need to see Jesus in you. Sometimes God wants others to see Jesus in you. So here's the answers we got so far. You're getting a multiple choice thing at the end. So why are you going through trials? Number one is sometimes we're being corrected. Number two, sometimes God is boasting on us. Number three, sometimes we're being refined. Number four, sometimes God wants others to see Jesus in you. Number five, sometimes we won't know why. That's my catch-all. That's my easy out. So that if you get to the end of number four and go, I haven't quite did, nothing really kind of hits there, you know. But it's true. Sometimes we won't know why. That's the hardest answer. That's the hardest answer. God does have purpose for our lives. But He's not obligated to have to tell you what it's all about. As Job goes through his difficulty, he doesn't know why. Now, we can stand back and look from God's perspective, thanks to the first couple chapters, that you know we know why Job went through stuff, because God's bragging on it. But you know what? Job didn't know it. All through the book, that's why he's struggling, because he doesn't know why. Why? We have to come to the point where we are trusting in God's love, His power, and His wisdom. He is not the silly 8-year-old washing his hamsters. See, I shared that picture on that story on purpose because that's the way sometimes we blame God. But He is not the silly 8-year-old. He knows exactly what He's. And you and I can trust, we can know that He's doing it out of love. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You may be thinking that no one has suffered like you. And you know what? I'm not going to challenge you on that. I think I've learned a little better than that. You know what? Who knows? But I can tell you what, there is one person who has suffered more than you. It's not Elmer Jones in the Johnstown flood. Jesus has suffered like no other. We look at Job and we think, wow, poor Job. But you know what? Jesus goes way beyond Job. Jesus had the weight of the sins of the world heaped upon him. And he knows what you're going through. And you know what? You know what? It's not like some cold, distant monarch on his throne in heaven who doesn't care a bit about you or doesn't know what you're going through. He's gone way past you. He's broken the ground for you. He knows what you're going through. And he knows what he's doing. Job didn't get answers. He got more of God. At the end of his difficult time, he says in Job 42:5, he says, I've heard of thee by the hearing, but now my eye sees you. Job, I'm not sure Job got the answers, but he got more of God. A.W. Tozier, in his book, The Pursuit of God, he wrote this in 1948. He says this, a generation of Christians reared among push buttons and automatic machines is impatient of slower and less direct methods of reaching their goals. We have been trying to apply machine age methods to our relations with God. We read our chapter, have our short devotions, and rush away hoping to make up for our deep inward bankruptcy by attending another gospel meeting or listening to another thrilling story told by a religious adventurer lately returned from afar. The tragic results of this spirit are all about us. Shallow lives, hollow religious philosophies, the preponderance of the element of fun in gospel meetings, the glorification of men, trust in religious externalities, quasi-religious fellowships, salesmanship methods, the mistaking of a dynamic personality for the power of the Spirit. These and such as these are the symptoms of an evil disease, a deep and serious malady of the soul. God isn't beating you up. He's taking you deeper.